Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, November the 5th, 2017, Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. And the word this morning, mock us in word and spirit, with a message from Matthew, Peter and Micah. The theme, as His Majesty Master's mockery, and Christ had plenty of it, so must we in Him overcome, not be vulnerable in that area. So we come to part two of the sermon. Part one ended like this, as it was looking at some of the results of the evils of the heart of man. Christ's own prediction was false Christs and false prophets in a world which would not be able to live without His return. Spiritually, things would become not only dynamic, but erratic. Not only erratic, but anomalous, wrong, distorted, absurd. They would have false Christs and false prophets. They wouldn't do things by halves. It wouldn't be some simpering little suggestion from some spiritually minded party. It would be a dynamic to direct the nations, to infiltrate the church, to damage credibility for everything that is good, a show of cynics, an ultimate for the devil's word from the first, has God said? So that was what was coming. But now we turn to a special case in the matter of mockery, its overcoming, its impact, and its current state and stage. The special case is number three in our items, and it is the special case of Israel. Israel has had a relation to God that no other nation has had. It was founded as a nation. You see these things, of course, in Genesis 12, Genesis 17, Genesis 22, and so on. There was a specific contract, a divinely induced and provided contract to a particular man known as Abraham. And it was to the effect that a certain part of land would be given to a testimonial nation to be called Israel. That was how it came through. And that God, what it eventually came through in Leviticus, put up with so much, but if there became a contractual obliteration of utter chronic disease, unspirituality, godlessness and rebellion, revolt, then they might be ousted from their land. But eventually they would be brought back should this occur. And so, of course, not only did they revile the prophets often enough, though some kings were marvelously spiritual in many ways, but when their employer, their lord, their governor, their contracting power came, they kill him, because that was his very deep plan to help them. That plan should exist is, of course, an act of such a deep love that you look at the nature of what you are loving, you consider its weaknesses frankly, and you concern yourself with what might perhaps be done to deliver the object of your love. What love chose to do, God is love, in the sense that ultimately those are His purposes, for everything else is contributory. What He chose to do was to become a man, so that as a man He might suffer as a man would suffer if His guilt were allowed to take its penalty upon Him, bear it as it is, and offer a free pardon and a change of nature, so that spirituality would become natural in the sense of a new nature, not perfected. We are not here to look like something. We are not robotic spiritualists, but made into something like a true son. He knows who his father is. He knows what his father wants. He knows how precious it all is to his father. He knows what the plans are when he's in difficulties. He just goes along. That's life. That's new life. Well then, we come to the special case of Israel, but now we turn to our particular item of mockery. In the case of Israel, there is mockery on many sides. There's the mockery of the prophets by some of the people of Israel throughout their history. There's the mockery of Christ by different religious parties. Now, religious parties were especially strong in the mockery when it came face to face with God and the person of Christ. That's very interesting, isn't it? Religious parties were leaders in mockery of what they were supposedly worshipping. Mockery of Christ. Mockery of his servants. Mockery is a la carte. Carte blanche. When it comes to Israel. Both to have done it and to have received it. Like a thundering black reservoir of polluted waters ready to burst upon the people below with unthinkable iniquity. How they have suffered. How they asked for it. What a lesson that is to each one of us. Some things that appear little, perhaps not so very much, perhaps not even worth worrying about at all, happen. And then it's possible to, oh, what in the world was I thinking of? Weren't praying carefully enough, weren't watchful, weren't committing your day to the Lord, weren't studying your Bible, weren't applying its messages. So Israel was in this position. But one of the delightful things is that God made a provision. There had been a contractual arrangement that they would be brought back. And if you turn to Isaiah, not 53, which is the famous gospel rendering, along with verses around, but this time, just turn to Isaiah 51. Before the 52, 53, 54, 55, array of gospel prophecy. So we read in Isaiah 51 these words. Verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There's no one to guide her. Among all the sons she's brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and the sword, but by whom will I comfort you? The sons have fainted. Of course, the comfort was coming in Isaiah 53, 4, 5. But this was their derelict state before. Your sons have fainted. And of course, since they rejected Christ, continued to be their trouble. Until the present, though, they're back according to the promise. Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, like an antelope in a net. They're full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this. Notice pity, compassion, love, tender-heartedness coming in despite their abhorrence of their employer, their Lord, their Creator, when he came. His heart will not relent. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your God, the Lord your God, who pleads the case of his people. See, I have taken, this is coming, out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury, you shall no longer drink it. That comes when Israel returns to the Lord. But notice this. I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. You don't want to be around attacking Israel at that time. who said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground, and as the street for those who walk over it. The mockers will be mocked. The assailants will be assailed. The insulters will be insulted. The bloated bullies will be pierced. The snaky and the sinister who devise evils. Let's not do business with Israeli firms. Let's hit them commercially. Some in Australia are so cleverly thinking. And many like things. Ways of getting at Israel. Why? God gave it the land, and they've only taken a small part back from what the British Empire promised in 1917. So God mocks the brutality of the belligerent, those whose hatred, you know, is the way we're seeing it now. One of the major anti-Israel parties, I think it may have been Mahmoud, strangely enough, have said it. But anyhow, one of the major anti-Israel parties said, the time is past for talking. The time is for action. Iran has said, Israel must go. You can call it genocide, you can call it anything. Israel must go. So that's not particularly hospitable for coming back to the place where it's spent thousands of years. Well, God has an answer to all that. And the mockery. They call the Jews pigs and apes. They do all sorts of unbelievable things. They propagandize in some of those areas continually, teaching their children to hate. Thou shalt love thou shalt hate thy neighbor. Thou shalt hate thy neighbor, Israel. Thou shalt endeavor to assassinate, remove, whatever. They teach them to hate. It is a patriotic duty. And so on. So there is the mockery of the mockeries coming. We have seen a huge amount on the TV and elsewhere of the mockers of Israel. We've just read that their mockery is going to be taken as a specialty and applied to them by the God of Abraham, by the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result, well, we will see further of that a little later. Now, on the other hand, you've got to say, well, Israel really asked for it. The love of God is going to do this, and it's understandable, compassionate, pitiful, delightful, enduring, and faithful, and that's what God's like. What he does for them nationally, he does for every believer personally. In fact, we go further, look at Isaiah 49:7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, which means hates with a deep vigor, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, in other words, to the Christ, who's been in focus from Isaiah 49:1 on. Thus says the Lord, kings shall arise, shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. So there, dealing with the Messiah, in the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, we are seeing that he would be abhorred. So we have verified that. It is good to know where all these scriptures are. What is to remove the guilt of this erring country? Repentance, the same as for anybody else. This is at the national level, was a national matter. Have they repented? No. What did I read? I read a very understandable dramatic piece on one of the Jewish specializing web sites. Are we really, said this Jew, at the command of impersonal forces? Nope! Some of these people that imagined everything just happens, right? No. We have fought. We have wrought. We have used opportunities. We've done whatever could be done. Thrown, etc., etc., etc. That is why we are here. I often think of rich men or men who are enriched in any dimension of life that gives them a huge superiority at that level. Again and again. It's all me, said someone I know all too well. It's all me. After making many millions. But what if a tiny event had occurred at birth, at boyhood, in an accident, in an incident where something that didn't go well, didn't act enough, all sorts of things that had they gone the other way could have eliminated the wealth and the witness and the power. The lot is cast into the lap, says Proverbs. Might be worth looking at this. Proverbs 16, because it's a very huge statement. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap. Right. You have the genes that you've got. You've got the historical site that you've got. You've got the parents that you've got. You've had the teachers that you've had. The lot is cast into your lap. But every decision is from the Lord. So God can open a door in history for an individual or for a country. You can just think of many nations over there. Look at the way this happened and that happened and the other happened at all. But you can go in that door or not. If God didn't open the door and you endeavored to go in, you would hurt your nose and your pride. Unless God opens the door, granted whatever your lot is, you can't get in. And God does it by many strange little things. Things that could have made all the difference in the world. Certainly, you went in, or in the case where the person did, to whatever the thing was that you went into. Certainly put your heart into it. But unless the door had opened, you would have gotten nowhere. That's being realistic. But unfortunately, people who are deemed successful have a tendency to say, I did it. My point at this level, there is obviously a feeling in some of Israel, we did it. We have accomplished it. Masters of our fate, captains of our souls. We didn't timidly allow this and that. Well, one can't help thinking of World War II where the door didn't open. So, after that, one can understand such a feeling in the case of Israel. But it's not the truth. What they did was relevant. It was pertinent. It was remarkable. But if the door hadn't opened, I was reading about Lord Balfour, whose famous 1917 Balfour Declaration on behalf of the British Empire, which was later confirmed by the League of Nations, gave Israel Palestine, which in those days was a huge piece of land compared with what they've got now. Most of its angry neighbours were given to the Jews by the British Empire, confirmed by the League of Nations. But of course, after the war, I still remember one of the ministers in England, political ministers called Bevan, saying, we need the oil. We can't offend the Arabs. So they started blocking the return of the Jews to their land, naively, even turning back those who were coming. A dreadful failure. But the Jews came anyway. They bought land. They got rid of swamps. They built up things. And so, with passion. But they omitted one thing. They did not, as a nation, we're not talking about people, we're talking about a nation. As a nation, they did not repent. Their current prime minister is extremely close to the Bible, to the prophecies. One can't help wondering. But as yet, the country has not yet repented. So, the mockery continues, but is shortly to be changed when they do repent, as God has predicted they will do. And one of the places where that is shown is, of course, Micah 7. Another place is, and let's look at this place, Zechariah 12:10. Must be aware of Zechariah. He is, like Isaiah, full of gospel things. Not so stark in some ways as Isaiah, but very deep and very persistent. If you just look at Zechariah chapter 12, it's dealing with this. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within. Never forget, the spirit of man is a formation. It's as real as your body, and it's within you, and it has a condition, it has a position, it has functions the same as anything else about you, and you're using it all the time, unless you're drunk or something like that. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they laid siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone. For all peoples, all who would heave it away, will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I'll strike, and he goes on to speak of all the things he's going to do. Verse 5, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day, I'll make the governors of Judah like a firepan in the woodpile, and so on. And then they shall be devoured on the right and the left, but verse 6, Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in its own place. So it's making it clear that at the time that's in view here, and that's post-Christ, as we'll see in a moment, there is to be a double marvel. First, physical, 8. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now observe and reason within yourself concerning the implications. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit. What spirit? The spirit of grace and supplication, which means earnest seeking from the Lord with all the heart. I will pour on the inhabitants the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierce. Three of the most portentous words in the Bible, because God is speaking, and this is a prediction, one, that God would be in a form where he could be pierced, incarnate. Two, that he would be abhorred by his chosen nation to the point of piercing, goes with crucifixion. And three, that they're going to have their spiritual eyes open, that Lord willing we will see next Sunday from Romans 11. They will repent and return to the Lord. They will mourn for him. How could we have killed our Lord? But it was all planned. He's called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. All part of God's plan in Revelation. In that day there will be a great mourning. And so it goes on to indicate the extremities of the response. 13, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And so the time is coming when, as we read from Isaiah, the mocking shall go at the other side. Israel will repent. Israel will return. It has already returned to its land. And that is something that Christ made abundantly clear, and we'll look it up, Luke 21. Well, it's been speaking of Jews fleeing, and now it says, verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive. This, of course, as in Micah chapter 5, is the result of their killing Christ amongst the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled. Well, we've seen that. We've had 1,900 years to look, whether on the web, in writing, in national histories or whatever. Yes, Jerusalem's been trampled down. The Jews have maintained the presence. But the city was not theirs. Trampled down by the Gentiles. First, physical destruction, Romans. Second, occupying powers, Turks and others. But that's not the end of it. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. As we'll see in Romans 11, the Jews were given a time. They forsook it. They went out. The Gentiles came in. They were given the time. Called the times of the Gentiles. That's ourselves, all of us, except the Jews. But when our time's finished, that's the second innings, the third thing to happen is, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, so that the trampling down will cease then. You will be given an income until you are 21. Then it will cease. All right. So the Jews will be trampled down until. All right. Then it will cease. In other words, they'll get back to Jerusalem. So we read 28 of Luke 21. Now, when these things begin to happen, that is, the Jews are back. The trampling is being pushed away. Look up. It is a sign. It is a signal, like a railway signal. In history, we're getting near the end of the line. When these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads. Because your redemption draws near. What redemption? What Romans 8 calls the redemption of the body. That is to say, the resurrection. Your redemption draws near. In other words, this part of the mocked nation is leading right on to a most vigorous and remarkable action from the Lord. I want to look for a moment at Ezekiel 38 to see a little more on the fury of the Lord, which deals with the mocking crusaders who love to attack Jerusalem. Ezekiel 38 is our site, and Ezekiel 37 has had as its topic the return of the Jews at the end of the period, as we've been seeing until. Like a whole of the bones strewn throughout the earth, they're gathered together, collected, and brought back to their nation. So we're looking at the end of the period again. This is prophecy. And so they come back like bones articulated, but without flesh. Then they are given flesh in a second divine action, making it quite clear Israel is to come back physically, geographically, and nationally to its site. After that, they still haven't been converted. Then a separate command goes from the Lord, and Israel is brought back to himself. They have learnt what many people are also slow to learn, to repent, to realize, and to return. And so in 38, we're told about what will happen to these people who have so recently come back. Verse 8 of chapter 38 of Ezekiel. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years, alright, here we are, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword. Who will? The people called Gog and Magog. 38 chapter 3 itemizes, and 38 verses 2 and 3 itemize some of the nation's concern. So does verse 5. Notice the first word, Persia. Persia occupies current, or occupied current, Iran. So pop in the contemporary word, Iran, where you see the old word, Persia. Persia is predicted to be part of this action from a northern power. Many days will be visited, and these people will be gathered. Now, after many days you will be visited, verse 8. In the latter years you will come in, that is to say these assailing nations mentioned above, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword, that is Israel, it's been all over the place being attacked, annihilated, or whatever they could try, and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. Well, they've been coming back from all over the world, now perhaps 8 million of them, which had long been desolate. Yes, when the Jews began to take over in the 20s and so on, some of the territories which they paid for in what is now Israel. They had to drain the swamps. They mastered marvelous methods of irrigation currently being paid for by other nations right at this time. So they brought back to the mountains which had long been desolate. Oh yes, almost a wasteland, some said. They were brought out of the nations and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, God says to the enemy, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. For evil thoughts will come to your mind. Verse 11, you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I'll go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty. Verse 16, you will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days, not then, prophecy, that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. Thus said the Lord, are you not he of whom I have spoken? Verse 18, and it will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury. Well, that's something to consider. Fury. Will show in my face, for in my jealousy, in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. They are trying to take away his land. They are trying to subvert it with spiritual nonsense and make them into a flimsy substitute for real people. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, the beasts of all the creeping things that creep on the earth and all men shall shake in my presence, I will call for a sword, and so forth. Now that is one of the transpositions in which the mockers are mocked. The strong in their assertion. Look at my strength. Look at my armies. Look at my submarines. Look at my plan. Look at the way I'm getting rich, says this nation, says that nation. Watch me. I'm coming. Are you then? How nice for you. You didn't know about the door that has to be opened. Shortly you will break your nose in an inflammation of the ego, known as megalomania. You think you can change history? Move your head an inch and the bullet misses? You think you're God? God says, would you still call yourself God when I kill you? God gives us marvelous liberty. But there's a limit to laxity. The end comes. And so we see these various things which had happened, but look at Micah 7 in this particular aspect. We read this chapter in our church body this morning, There is, first of all, in chapter 7 of Micah, a denunciation of people who by violence and cunning seek to crush others and glorify themselves. You remember, the prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. Been learning how many billions, many numbers of people in some great nations have earned. In particular, the latest on Russia is asserting that there's a group of a very small number of people who have a large number of billions at their control. Be that as it may, this seems to have been a very popular thing with many rulers in the last few years. The great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. Then it gives something that Jesus picked up, verses 5 and 6, and applied, about the unfaithfulness and untrustworthiness of these people as the days advance. But verse 7, I will look. The I, we later learn, is really a reference to Israel, because we go on to see that the whole thing becomes national. And this is what's called in literary devices a personification. The I will look to the Lord means those of Israel who are of an evangelical disposition and who know the Lord, they will be looking to the Lord. We mustn't imagine that Israel, just because the nation hasn't repented, doesn't contain Christians. There are many missions. Israel is relatively tolerant. I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. And now we hear Israel in verse 8 in this personification. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall. Oh, and how they've fallen, how they have fallen. I will arise. The door opens. All the industry, brilliance. It's been noted that there's an amazing percentage of people winning the Nobel Prizes in science. An amazing percentage in complete disproportion for Israel. Even one of the mockers of Christ in England said, I can't explain it. I don't know why it should be that this nation should be so far in advance statistically of others in the realm of this innovative technology and remarkable capacity intellectually in science. So do not rejoice in me, I will arise. Look at verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Because I have sinned. Oh, yes, that's true. His blood be upon us and our children, they said, as he was commenced. But God will act. He will bring, verse 9, me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness. They're coming back, as we saw in Zechariah 12:10. So we haven't time to pursue it, except to say that actually there has been a large wall built throughout Israel, just one. And, of course, in those days, well, that's now, they shall come. All the people, verse 12, shall be coming back from all over the place, just as Ezekiel said. And so we come, verse 15. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see. They shall put their hand over their mouth. They shall lick the dust. Mockery. Hard to mock when you're biting the dust. Doesn't taste nice. Humiliation. Oh, yes. Yeah. I am the captain of my fate is said by more than a few. And when other nations are telling us what they're going to do, like Iran, named in the list, and how they're going to purge the world of God's chosen people, we can only pity them. As in the Exodus, that is a statement of the grandeur and the might, so God will act then. Remember that the God who will do that is the God of your salvation. The God whose faithfulness will go so far dealing with a nation and whose faithfulness has gone so far as to be crucified and resurrected will also come back and will gather his people together And when he gathers his people together, they shall be, as it were, married, Revelation 19:8. And then he shall come with them. And the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But till next time, we leave the final endings of the matter in the hands of the Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy grace and thy glory and thy goodness and thy reliability. You say, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and they will not perish. That's it. Thank you for being the one you are. Amen.